The Gospel of John, chapter 13. I'm going to be continuing, I'd like to say finishing, but I'm not that bold, continuing a message that I began last Sunday on the Lord's commandment to love one another. We're in John chapter 13 and verse number 34, just reading verse 34 and verse 35 this morning. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34 and verse number 35. I encourage you to follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus Christ is speaking and says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now, Father, we thank you for all that we've already had and seen take place in our service this morning, the fellowship we can have, Father, the liberty to just be joyful in the Lord Jesus Christ, and, Father, the privilege we have of corporate worship, of getting together and of singing songs and lifting up our voices to you. We enjoy the fellowship with one another, and, Father, now it's time for us to hear from you, and, God, we hear from you through your word. And so, Father, we pray as we look at your word this morning that, God, it would be lifted up and glorified and magnified, because the Bible tells us that when it's lifted up, it lifts you up. And Father, that's our desire this morning, is for the Lord Jesus Christ to be lifted up. As we look at this command, this new command he gave in John chapter 13, I pray, Father, you'd help us to take it to heart and put it to practice. Father, it's so easy to say that we love one another. But God, words are cheap and words come easy. I pray you'd help us to learn from your word how to put it into practice and really show our love one for another. Bless your word, we pray, God. Should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, God, that's the most important thing. Lord, there's no way they can learn and grow if they haven't been born into the family of God. And so we pray, should there be one today outside of Christ, outside of eternal life and forgiveness of sins, that, Father, you'd speak to that heart especially today and show them the way of eternal life through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. Bless your word to each and every heart. Do a work, we ask, in each and every one. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." I began preaching this message last Sunday, and we got a little bit into it. And we basically are looking at the what, the why, and the how of how to love one another. The what, the why, and the how. The what is that Jesus said you should love one another. Now, the question is, how do you do that? He says, love one another, and say, okay, I will. Well, it's not that simple. There's more to it than that. There's no automatic switch you can flip, and all of a sudden you go from just, you know, everybody, it's nice, it's good fellowship and all that, to actually loving one another. Not just liking one another, not getting along with one another, but the Bible says that we should love one another. And again, when we say that, we're talking about the body of believers. All right, we're not talking about the world. Now, that's not that we don't love the world. God loved the world. We understand that. But we're focusing specifically now on one another. Those that come to church and those that worship God and those that claim the name of Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, "Here's a commandment I give you, that you love one another." Now, we talked about the why last week. Not why we should love one another, but why he had to say it 14 times. Last week in my introduction, we took the time to go through many different references in the New Testament where Jesus repeatedly said, and the New Testament built upon it later, and telling us that we need to love one another. It's over and over and over. There's more mention of that than there is of heaven. There's more mention of that than there is some other, what we would call important subjects. To Jesus, it was important that his disciples love one another. And we talked about, how do you get unlearned, ignorant fishermen to love the intellectual Apostle Paul or the intellectual Nathaniel? How do you get the commercial fisherman to like to love Matthew the tax collector? Now that they're saved, they're all in the body of Christ, but they come from different backgrounds, different personalities, different temperaments, just like the church does today. And yet Jesus said, "I want you to love one another." Why? Well, because he had to say it over and over because it's a message he wanted to get through to us. Now we get to the how, and that's what we spend our time on today. How do we love one another? Again, we don't just say, okay, I will. We don't just say, okay, I'm going to start from this day doing it. It's just not that simple. It doesn't have, you just don't begin to love someone because you tell yourself you're supposed to. Now, Jesus said, "I give you a commandment to love one another," but then he tells us how to do it. You have to develop love for someone. You have to formulate love for someone because it's not our nature to love a stranger. Somebody comes into our church, and once they come, if they come and join the church, then all of a sudden they join with us, they unite with us, and there's a bond that's built up, and we learn to love one another. Some folks come and they visit, and they stick around and stay here for quite a long time, and the more you get to know them, the more you get to build that relationship of love. We're supposed to do that, to fulfill the commandment of Christ. But how do we do that? How do we build that love? Jesus didn't tell us what to do without telling us how to do it. He said here in John chapter 13, verse 34, that ye love one another. Now, as we began looking last week at the hows to love one another, we noticed that the Bible sets up a pattern that every time you find the term one another, it's telling you how to love one another. Aren't you glad God does it simply like that? We need it to be simple so we can understand it. And he says, I want you to love one another, so you look up all the verses that say one another, and then you'll understand how to love one another. So we began looking at that last week, and we looked at the first 7 points of it last week, and I'll not go over it in great detail, but let me give them to you. And I'd encourage you to write these down, because if you want to fulfill Christ's command to love one another, you've got to do these things. There's 21 of them. That's a pretty good checklist, isn't it? And if there's 21, that means you're probably not doing all of them. And so it gives you room for improvement. Isn't it nice to know that you haven't arrived yet? You're not perfect. You're not flawless at this point. You still have some grace to grow in. And God gives you an easy way to determine how well you're growing in it. He gave us a commandment to love one another. How do we do that? Well, number one, and again, we covered this last week. If you want to get the CD, you can listen to it. Last week we said number one was greet one another. Greet one another. That was Romans 16:16. The Bible says, salute one another with a holy kiss. And we talked about how we don't kiss like they did in third world countries where they kiss each other on the cheek. We greet one another with a good hearty handshake. And the Bible says if we want to develop that friendship, that love for another, we have to greet one another. We have to be friendly and outgoing to do so. That was number one. Number two was admonish one another. Admonish one another. That was in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. And admonish just meant to compliment one another, to encourage one another, to think highly of one another. Number three was to exhort one another. That was in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. To exhort one another. And that is to challenge one another to do better, to challenge one another to love God, to challenge one another to fight sin in their life. Not by necessarily naming the things, but just by encouraging one another. Number four was to comfort one another. Again, all these verses say one another. Comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 18. The Bible tells us if we want to love one another, we need to learn to comfort one another. Weep and mourn, cry, laugh. Comfort one another. There are times when someone's in the hospital, someone's going through financial difficulty, someone's going through a situation that you don't have the means to do anything about it, but you can comfort them. You can let them know that you're there. Job's three friends would have been wonderful comforters if they had kept their mouths shut. All right, when Job was sitting there with the boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, for 7 days they sat there and didn't say a word and everything was fine. It's when they opened their mouth that they got themselves in trouble. Sometimes we're going to be with folks that are going through something we don't understand and we don't have, you know, we always want to think we've got the answers. Sometimes you go through something, somebody goes through something, you just don't know what the answer is. Your company, your attendance to them, your care for them, your comfort is all that's needed to show love. And so we comfort one another. Number five was edify one another. Edify one another. That was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 11. Edify means to build up. To encourage one another, not to tear each other down, not to break each other down, verbally or any other way, but to edify, build up, encourage one another. Some of these are overlapping. Number six was to confess your faults one to another. Confess your faults one to another. That was James chapter 5 and verse number 16. And again, I'll go back to what I said last week. If you've got a New Modern Bible, you're in trouble. Because that verse is going to tell you confess your sins one to another. And the Bible never tells you to confess your sins to anybody but Jesus Christ. Nobody else can do anything about your sins, and confessing your sins is borders on blasphemous. And every Bible outside of the King James Bible says confess your sins one to another. I don't want to know about your sins. And I'm sure not going to tell you about mine. The Bible says confess your faults one to another. And there's a big difference. You know what confessing your faults is? someone that you're building a relationship with, that you're getting to know, that you're loving according to the biblical commandment, and then somehow you fail them. Not sin against them, but fail them. You don't keep your word. You don't keep a promise you made. You do something that's not sin, but it's a fault in your character. Confess your faults one to another, not your sins. And so the Bible says if we're going to build that relationship, we've got to be honest with one another. Say, you know, I'm weak in this area. I'm not good at keeping my word, or I'm not good at paying my bills, or I'm not good, whatever it is, just confess your faults one to another. And then number 7, and that's the one we closed with last week, the Bible says forgive one another. And boy, it can't get any bigger than that, can it? Forgive one another. That's in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 32. We can't hold grudges. We can't let bitterness linger on. There's got to be forgiveness if there's going to be love. You say, well, somebody did me wrong. Welcome to reality. Welcome to this present world. You live in a world where people do. And have you never done anybody else wrong? And so the Bible says if we want forgiveness, we've got to be able to forgive also. And so we need to forgive one another, because if we don't, we'll never fulfill the command to love one another. Those are the first 7. Let me give you 7 more this morning. There's 14 more, because there's 14 positives and 7 negatives. And so those are the first 7. Let me give you the next 7 this morning. Number 8, pray for one another. Pray for one another. I'd like you to look, if you would, at James chapter 5. And again, I want you to see that the first 7 I gave you, we took time to look at last week. So I didn't make them up. They're not my opinion. They were all in the Bible, in Scripture. And so let's look at these next as we do it this morning. James chapter 5 and verse number 16. If we want to fulfill Jesus' command to love one another, we need to. Pray one for another. James chapter 5, verse 16, again goes back to confess your faults one to another. Then notice this, and pray one for another. There's a command in the Bible to pray one for another. How does prayer build your love relationship for another believer? Because it's very hard to dislike someone when you go to God for them. You know, the Bible doesn't say pray against them. It says praying for one another. That means there might be someone that's wronged you. There might be another believer that has done something that offended you or that affected you. And when you get on your knees and go before God, Brother Gary and Judy, I think, sing the song, is go and tell Jesus on me. Instead of telling somebody else, go tell the Lord. Get down on your knees and pray and say, God, this person has offended me. They've hurt my feelings. And it bothers me. And you know what? As you begin to meditate, the Lord's just got a wonderful way. He made this human body. And He knows exactly how it functions. And He knows that when you get on your knees and spend time praying for someone, God's going to develop a love for that person in your heart. You can't hate someone you're praying for. You can't hold a grudge against someone you're praying for every day. So you and I, when we hold a grudge, you know what we're confessing? I don't pray. When we remain mad or bitter at someone, you know what we're telling God? We're saying, God, I don't pray for that person. It's more of a confession than anything else. Because the Bible says if we pray for one another, we will be healed, verse number 16. Your bitterness will be taken care of. Your sour attitude will be taken care of. Your thin skin that got offended will be taken care of when you pray for someone else. Just the time thinking. You know, folks, the Lord just convicted me so much at how prideful. I'm beginning to work on a message later this month on pride. We are so consumed with pride. The best of us, the most humble of us, are just overwhelmed. It's in our nature that we are just self-centered. We are just focused. Now, it might not be in a terribly outward sinful way, but we are always looking after number one. That's just our nature. And the thing about prayer is it gets us to turn away from ourselves. It gets us to start thinking about someone else. We've got a prayer list for our church, and everybody that attends regularly is on that prayer list. And we take that home, and I hope you use that every day. You might not get through the whole list. You might get through the first 5 or 6 names in one day's time. But when you begin to pray for them, your heart begins to go out to someone. You turn the focus away from you and out to someone else. And when you do that, God replaces that self-love. He replaces it with love for someone else. And so the Bible tells us we need to pray one for another. The key word, again, is for, not against. And the key word is one another. Now, I'm not saying don't pray for your lost loved ones. I'm not saying don't pray for some other situation out in the world. But Jesus, in this verse, is telling us to pray one for another. It would be this simple. And don't do it. But look around the auditorium. Look at the faces that are here. And ask yourself, when's the last time I prayed for that person? When's the last time I prayed for that person? When's the last time? And if you can say, I haven't, how can you say, I love those that Jesus told me to love? He said to His disciples, love one another. And the way we do that is by praying one for another. Praying will take the animosity out of our hearts. It'll take the bitterness, the anger. It'll take those things away. And so Jesus said, if you want to love one another, pray one for another. Look at Galatians chapter 6, if you would. Back up a little bit in the New Testament. Go to Galatians chapter 6. After 1 and 2 Corinthians, the book of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 2, and we find the ninth thing that we need to do to love one another. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. The Bible says here, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the love of Christ, the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens. See, you understand, without these nine things, someone can say, Lord, you've told me to love the brethren, and I do. What do you do? How do you show it? What do you do that gives you the audacity, the nerve to say to God, I love the brethren? He says, here's what you do if you love them. And one of these is Galatians 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens. You know what that means? That means to share heartaches, to bear one another's burdens. It doesn't necessarily mean there's anything we can do about it. It's kind of like comforting, but this time it's bearing it. Now, if we have the means to do something about it, we're responsible to do it. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And if we would hold this world's good from a brother when he's in need, the Bible tells us we're guilty. But there's not always opportunity. We don't always have opportunity to do something, but we can still bear one another's burdens. When someone is brokenhearted about a family situation and you pray for them, you're bearing one another's burdens. If someone has a financial need or some kind of need that you and I can meet. Now, folks, again, can I emphasize this? He's talking about the body of Christ. I get phone calls almost every single day on my phone by somebody wanting money. Any day that I'm in my office, somebody's calling here, and it's usually folks that don't go to church anywhere. I'll say, well, you know, where's your church? Who's your pastor? Have you called them? And they don't have churches. And it would be wonderful, and I'm not against helping people. It would be wonderful if we had the money to just hand it out to everybody, but we can't do that. But we do have to concentrate on those that are in here. We do have to meet the needs that are those that are here. You know, there's soup kitchens, there's feed my people, there's hospitality centers, all that. There's all that wonderful stuff that's out there. And somebody's doing that, that's great. But the Bible says we have to watch out for right here. We have to watch out for the family of God first, then you can go out from there. And the Bible tells us if we love one another, we've got to bear one another's burdens. In this line, look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. Back before the end of the New Testament, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. We can't say that we love God when we don't bear one another's burdens. 1 John chapter 3, 17 says, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? When we see someone that has need, again, we can qualify need. Need means that a need has come upon them that they don't have the ability to answer for themselves. Now, a lot of folks have needs, but they could do something about it, and they just choose not to. But when there are those that have a legitimate need, and we have the ability to meet that need, whether it be financial, whether it be friendship, whatever it might be, and we don't do it, the Bible says, how can you say you have the love of God in you? The Lord gets very specific on this. He says, all right, I command you to love one another. Well, how do we do that? By bearing one another's burdens. That's why the church is called the family of God. That's what you do. If my brother or one of my two sisters called me and had a need, don't you know that I would do whatever I'm able to do just like that? If they needed transportation, if they needed help with something, if they needed prayer, if they needed whatever, if it's my brother or sister in the flesh, I'm going to do whatever I can for them. That's the way the family of God ought to be, that we care and we bear one another's burdens. Number 10, submit to one another. Submit to one another. Look, if you would, in the book of Ephesians, right after Galatians. If you're in Galatians 6, the next book is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Again, we find out how to love one another by looking up the phrases in the New Testament that talk about one another. Very simple formula. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 21, the Bible says this, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another. You know what submit means. It means to put yourself second to. Doesn't mean to bow down to, but to put yourself second to. To esteem other more highly than yourself. That's what it says over in 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 if you would. The Bible tells us to esteem one another more highly than ourselves. In 1 Peter chapter 5, along the same line of submitting one to another. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. He said, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. That's a good generational teaching, isn't it? That the younger should submit themselves to the elder. A lot of society's ills are because of the brokenness of that command. But then verse 5 says, yea, and all of you be subject one to another. Peter, again, is writing to a church. He's writing to believers. He's writing to disciples of the Lord. And he says in verse number 5, he said, all of you should submit yourselves, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. To esteem others better than yourself. Again, that's where that pride element comes in. We don't want to esteem someone else better than us. We don't want to submit to someone else. We want to think we've got the answer. We know what it's all about. We're the one. And the Bible says if we love one another, we submit one to another. Now again, that's not talking about being trampled on, not talking about being walked on, but it's talking about, for love's sake, esteeming others better than themselves. Not lifting ourselves up, not exalting ourselves. That never causes a love relationship. But thinking more of the other person and submitting to them. You know, if husband and wives do that, you'll never have a problem. If in the marriage relationship, husband and wife submit themselves one to another, you know, some ladies don't like the marriage vows of submitting themselves to the husband. Well, in reality, the husband has to submit himself to the wife many times to make the relationship work right. We are to submit ourselves one to another and thus fulfill the law of Christ. All right, we need to submit one to another. Then number 11, Galatians chapter 5. Back up to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Isn't it interesting that the writings of Paul from Galatians on forward and then into 1st and 2nd Peter and 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, folks, can you understand that's the crux of the New Testament? The crux of the New Testament is from Galatians to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and 1st Peter. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the 2 Thessalonians, the 2 Timothys, and Titus. All of that stuff is the teaching for the church. A lot of folks want to go, Brother John and I were listening to a tape the other day. A lot of folks want to go to 1 Corinthians and get all their beliefs. They want to go to 1 and 2 Corinthians, to the most carnal church that ever existed, and say, all right, let's go there and get all of our information. But everything we're looking at is in Galatians, Ephesians. If stuff's taught in Matthew and Corinthians, that's not taught in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, it's not for you. All right? Not all the Bible. The Bible says, rightly divide the word of truth. And so we're in these parts from Galatians forward that Paul is telling us, here's how a church interacts. Here's how they show love for... Nobody's trying to exalt themselves. Nobody's trying to show their personal gifts and get everybody to say, oh, wow, I wish I had that. No, we're to submit ourselves We're to bring ourselves down and glorify or lift up other people. That's what the crux of the New Testament is talking about. Not that carnal church of 1 and 2 Corinthians, but this church that is being edified by one another. Notion in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 13. Galatians 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, notice this, serve one another. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Serve one another. A pastor is a minister. A minister is a servant. My occupation, my calling, whatever you want to call it, my occupation is to serve. I'm here to serve the congregation. I'm here to serve you. You're not here to serve me. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to break the Word of God. I'm here to visit you when you're in the hospital, pray with you when you have difficulties, counsel you when you want some help or something from the Word of God. My job is to serve. Really, that's all of our jobs. Now, I'm called to do it full time by God's appointment upon my life. But the Bible says that all of us are here to serve. And you know, there's no greater way to build a loving relationship than to serve one another. To be there when someone else needs you for whatever need that might be. Again, a lot of times I talk to folks and they're going through something. Now, the Lord's allowed me to go through a lot of things in my life to give me some compassion and understanding for other people. I used to look at different folks, and I think especially of Lois and Carl, and when losing a son in the prime of their life, and I used to look at that and say, Lord, I don't know what to tell people like that. And then the Lord, by His grace, allowed that to happen to me, to lose somebody like that. And I'm not glad, I'm not happy about it. But the Lord sometimes puts us through situations so that we can learn how to understand other people's needs. There are still some things that people go through that, you know, every once in a while I say, now, Lord, I don't have to go through that, do I, to understand that? But sometimes people go through things that I don't have an answer for. I don't know what to tell them. All I can do is serve them, be there to help them. Folks go in the hospital and going through very difficult times that we don't understand. You serve them. You do whatever you can. That's how we build a love relationship one with another and fulfill Jesus' command to love one another. We don't do it by sitting back and thinking of ourselves. We don't do it by being at home and just saying, all right, Lord, it's all about me. What do you want me to do? Well, He's already told you what He wants you to do. He wants you to serve one another. Look for opportunity to do that. Number 12, the Bible says, be of the same mind. Be of the same mind one with another. Look back at the book of Romans, if you would. Romans chapter 12. If we want to fulfill Jesus' command to love one another, the Bible tells us we need to be of the same mind. Romans chapter 12, verse number 16. Romans 12, verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Be of the same mind. You understand what that mind is talking about, verse 16? It's talking about, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal of God, but made himself of no reputation, and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus, who is God in heaven, came down to earth. He humbled himself, the Bible says. And the Bible tells us we ought to have that same mind, the same mind that Christ had, the same mind one to another, and that is a mind of humility. If we're going to love one another, if we're going to forgive one another, if we're going to comfort one another, bear all these things that we've come to plan, we've got to have a spirit of humility. We've got to esteem others better than ourselves. We've got to be of the same mind. Look there in Romans chapter 15, verse 5 and 6. Now, I understand I'm serving you a whole lot of food that you can't eat all at one time. That's why I trust that you're writing these things down so you can go back over later and say, all right, here's what we do to fulfill Christ's command to love one another. Because many times we need a checklist. We need something there that's there, and the Bible gives us one in these things. All right, be of the same mind, Romans chapter 15 and verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be like-minded one toward another. A mind of humility concerning ourselves and a mind of high-mindedness concerning God. Putting Him up. Exalting Him. That's what we do when we gather here together this morning. We're not here to exalt man. We're not here to lift up man. We're here to exalt and to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ through His Word. And the Bible tells us we need to be of the same mind. That's why we study this book right here. We study the Bible because it can make us of one mind. If you read your Bible, you're going to believe that God in 7 days created the heavens and the earth. You're going to believe on the sixth day that He made man in His own image. You're going to believe that that Adam took a piece of fruit and was expelled from the garden and plunged all mankind into sin, if you read that book. Now, if you read some scholarly works or some skeptical works, you're going to come out with all different stuff, but that book's going to tell you. You're going to believe if you read that book that there was a day and time, we looked at last Wednesday, where God looked down and saw that every imagination of man's thought was only evil continually. And so He sent water on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights and flooded the highest mountain that the earth had at the time. You're going to believe that. We're going to be of the same mind if we believe that book. We're going to believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down from heaven, took upon Himself the form of a servant, that He bore in His body our sins on the tree of Calvary, and that when He was sacrificed for our sins, He made possible our way to have eternal life. All that is like-minded comes from this book right here. That's how we become of the same mind. We do that by gathering together like we do on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, as often as we can, revival meetings Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, getting everything we can to be of one mind with one another and with God, being of the same mind. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, back there again, toward the end of the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8. Talking about being of the same mind, one with another. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." Next week we'll get into verse number 9, "not rendering evil for evil, nor railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing." But verse 8 says, "Be all of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." Be of the same mind. If you get a bunch of folks of the same mind, and that mind is the mind of Christ, the mind that glorifies God, the mind that uplifts one another, you're not going to have problems. You know, churches, we all hear about it all the time. Churches have splits. One little clique gets against another clique, or one wants control over another one wanting control. You know what? If we do these things, we'll never have to worry about that. Now, by God's grace, and as far as I know, in the 21 years of our existence, we've never had that kind of problem here. And we thank God for that. We thank God that we've never had those major issue problems like that. But the only way we prevent it from ever happening is to build love one for another. Because you don't hurt someone you love. You don't go out of your way to harm someone if you really love them. And so we do these. We're of the same mind. We have peace. We have harmony. We have unity. We have fellowship when we're of the same mind. All right, number 13. We've got two more to get through this morning. Number 13, and this kind of goes along with being of the same mind. If we want to build our love one for another, we have to speak the same thing. Speak the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now here's a church that was having problems with it. And Paul had to correct them on it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The church at Corinth was a divided church. It had all kinds of schisms and issues and problems. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to them in verse number 10 of chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. And Paul said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." That you all speak the same thing. "And that there be no divisions among you, but ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." That you speak the same thing. You know what happens when a bunch of people speak the same thing and one person speaks contrary?
that person stands out. That person becomes isolated. That person becomes different. And they're either going to have to say, you know, I don't fit in here, or they're going to have to submit to being of the same mind and saying the same thing. And that's the way the church is supposed to be. In Corinth, they didn't have that. They had those, and I think John, somebody, was it John or somebody, or Ben just preached about it. Ben did. Some are of Apollos, some are of Cephas, some are of Paul, some are of Jesus. There was divisions. They weren't speaking the same thing. And the Bible says if we're going to have one for another, we have to speak the same thing. There's no place for gossip. There's no place for slander. There's no place for lies. There's no place for rumors if we're all speaking the same thing. And so if we have one for another, that's what we do. You know, somebody will come and say, oh, you go to church with so-and-so? Or so-and-so go to your church? Yes, they do. Well, let me tell you something about them. I said, well, let me tell you first. Let me tell you first. That's my brother and my sister in Christ. They've been coming to church for a long time. They do a lot of wonderful things for God, and I love them. They're not perfect. They're not infallible. But they're just a wonderful person. That's when we're speaking the same mind. And all the other things happen, those divisions, those schisms and all that, when we open up our prideful self, we open up our egotistical mind to taking in the criticism and all those other things and letting it supplant itself in our hearts and destroy the love we're supposed to have one for another. The Bible says if we have love, we're going to speak the same thing. Then that's going to produce number 14. And that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If we are doing these things from the beginning, greeting one another, admonishing, exhorting, comforting, edifying, confessing our faults, forgiving, praying, bearing one another's burdens, submitting to one another, serving one another, being of the same mind, being of the same thing, here's what's going to happen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, notice the end of the verse, and be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. You know why people war? Because they're angry at one another. You know why they fight? Because there's stress and tension one with another. But if we do all these things that Jesus has said that are evident by this term of one another or for others, if we do these things, there's going to be peace. And isn't that what God wants among His disciples? You remember when the mother of James and John came to Jesus and said, grant that my two sons can sit on your right hand in the kingdom. What happened to the other disciples? They got envious. They got jealous. They got bitter. And there was no more peace. When one gets elevated and lifted up, if we don't submit ourselves one to another, if we're not bearing one another's burdens, if we're not praying for one another, we're going to get heady. We're going to get high-minded. We're going to get exalting ourselves. And when we do that, it is impossible to fulfill Jesus' command to love one another. So we'll say, well, I just think I should give them a piece of my mind. No, you need to love one another. Well, I think I need to straighten them out. Now, there's areas where that needs to be done, don't get me wrong, but the first thing you need to do is love one another. If you don't do that, if it's not done in love, it's destructive. If it's not done in love, it's not edifying. It's not bearing one. You'll by doing that, you go against 14 things we just saw in Scripture. That the Bible says that we need to do to love one. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Why? Because He knew if you did these things, there would be peace among His disciples. In the world, there's not going to be peace. But in Jesus Christ, there is. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Jesus Christ left that peace with us. We're to be at peace if we love one another. Now, next week, we're going to go look at 7 more things that are all negatives. We looked at all the things we're supposed to do. Next week, we're going to look at the don'ts, where the Bible says, don't do this one to another. Don't do that one to another. And again, that's going to give us 21 things. I don't know about you, but that's intimidating to me. For God to give me 21 things that I need to have, that the Bible tells me I need to do or not do to really love someone. I can't, again, the emphasis as we close this morning is that we cannot sit back and say, Lord, I love everybody. God's going to say, by your works. By your works, you're going to show it. Do you bear one another's burdens? Do you comfort one another? Do you submit yourselves one to another? Are you of the same mind? Are you the same? Do you say the same thing? Jesus said, this commandment I give, that you love one another. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.